Trauma is an experience that our brain cannot comprehend at that moment in time.
When someone shares with us something that they've been through that's traumatic, in a way, they're inviting us into a sacred space.
I really wish it was counseling in the Savior's way, because we shouldn't be teaching, we should be counseling.
Are there ways to recognize it if they may not be forward enough to speak about it?
Before I woke up, he stabbed me in the chest with that knife so hard that he broke two ribs with the handle.
Welcome to Teaching Restored, where we get to talk about how wonderful it is to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hi, Julie.
Hi, Kevin. How's it going?
So good. I'm excited
good.
For today. Today is a good day.
I am too.
Whatever day we're listening or watching, it is just a good day.
Can I introduce our guest instead?
Please do.
Okay, but let me tell you a little story about why I'm so excited to have Brickman Allen with us today. So,
do tell.
Brickman has kind of a cool bio, and we're going to tell you a little bit about it in just a second. But the reason that he's with us today is to talk specifically about how to teach people who have been through a traumatic experience. And I had an experience that I kind of encountered something that was a little bit uncomfortable because I didn't know that someone had been through something traumatic. And I remember feeling so inadequate when I discovered it. And I don't know that I handled it well. I'm not sure. And I remember she was very aggressive in how she told me about her experience and corrected some of the language that I had used that had been offensive. And I remember like reflecting on that. She never came back to my class. And it was an institute class that I was teaching. And I knew that this girl needed institute, like because of some of the experiences that she was going through at the time. And so I felt the weight of responsibility for her not coming back because of how I maybe handled this situation badly. I mean, I don't really know. And to be totally honest with you, I felt kind of a little bit rattled by the way that the interaction went between her and I. And that's not actually the only time that I've had an experience where somebody has corrected me or brought something up to kind of alert me to the fact that, oh, wait, this is hitting them differently than maybe I anticipated or maybe even than I can relate to. And Brickman, should we bring him on? And then I'll give a little bit of an intro.
There
we
go.
Okay.
Hi, Brickman.
How's it going?
How's it going?
Good.
Awesome. Well, Brickman talks specifically about a traumatic experience that he had. And correct me if I'm wrong, Brickman, but this has been kind of the beginning of your platform. You had this really traumatic experience that I'm hoping you'll share a little bit about with us so that we kind of have a foundation for a little bit about what you'll be teaching. And quite frankly, it lends some credibility to the fact that you are going to give us some counsel about how to teach people who have been through traumatic experiences. But Brickman himself has been through something really traumatic. And then he's gone on to share that experience with others and some of the things that he was able to learn from that. And I get the impression, based on what I've learned about you and some of the things that you said, that what you learned, discovered about yourself, et cetera, and how you came to know the Savior better through trauma has actually shaped what you're doing with your life and your life's work. Is that accurate, do you think?
That's accurate. And the most interesting thing about that is everybody knows me for this one traumatic experience, right? This over the top. Mm-hmm. To give an example, I live in Arizona. I was in the airport in Utah and somebody came up to me and said, "I know you." And I said, "Really?" And they knew me from this experience. Like that is what I'm known for. But my foundation in the Savior was built before the traumatic experience through other traumatic experiences I don't always get to tell. And
interesting.
The thing that we have to recognize, and we'll talk about that a little bit, but when you want to talk about trauma with people, Julie, what I think is very interesting that you said, everybody's interpretation of a moment, and this is what we always have to remember, is their truth and their reality. So when you're in a conversation with somebody and you're trying to help them through a traumatic experience, you may think this is how I would handle it. And that's not their reality. That's not their truth. And you may know even more about certain aspects of their trauma than they do. And so it's really a hard thing. And so what you said is absolutely perfect. It's always got to be the focus on the Savior. And we'll talk about that. But yeah, well, I'm excited to come on and talk about this today.
And, you know, so what you just said, I think, is a really great introduction as well to, like, this is something that I'm really passionate about. People who listen know this. I am super passionate about the skill of empathy and the importance of bringing empathy into the classroom, into your role as a parent, and really trying to kind of see something as the other person sees it. And for people who have not been through something, and I'm going to use, like, your experience is both dramatic and traumatic.
Yeah.
Right? Like, it's, yeah, for sure. And so maybe some of the other things that were traumatic historically that you don't talk about as much weren't as dramatic, but every single person in their life is going to have experiences that to them were jarring. And so Kevin and I were talking about this a little bit earlier. Maybe we could start by defining trauma a little bit. Do you think, Kev, is that a good place to start? Because you were asking about that.
Yeah, because I'm wondering, at what point does something become traumatic rather than just difficult that we need to deal with, right? And then what is there a line, or are there certain characteristics that we'll know that, oh, we need to treat this differently than just something difficult? For example, my wife was in seminary, teaching seminary, and she said, okay, what difficult things do you have in your life, right? And no one brought up anything traumatic, but I wouldn't be surprised if there were things that they had that were traumatic, but they didn't bring those up. But at what level does it become traumatic? So that's the first kind of first and foremost. I don't even know what to label something as traumatic by.
So what's interesting is it's always a hard thing to define, but I just came across a quote last week. So isn't it amazing how Jesus works in our life, where he's like, hey, Britt, pay attention to this, write it down. You start asking about it, and I knew exactly where to go on my computer. I just pulled it up real quick so I could say it. So the way that this person in this book described trauma and traumatic experiences is, trauma is an experience that our brain cannot comprehend at that moment in time.
Okay. Like, can't process?
Can't process. Mm. Can't comprehend. Mm. A lot of times it's the why. It's not the how. It's not the what. It's the why. Okay?
Meaning the why. Why this thing happened? Like, help me understand that just a little bit more.
Yeah, still the why. So here, I'll share one of these early traumatic experiences to help you understand what I mean, okay? And this is one I do share every once in a while, but not that often. When I was 8 years old, you know, when you're 8 and you've got an older brother, your older brother is superhero quality. You just want to be like him, right?
Yeah.
And in a lot of ways, I still want to be like my older brother. Amazing guy. But when I was 8 years old, he was in the backyard, and he was 10, and he was building forts with his friends. They were building like these little things out of all the spare wood my dad had. And I go out and I said, Jake, I want to build a fort with you guys. And he didn't want me to build a fort with him. So he gave me a 2x4. It was about that long and two nails. He says, we really need you to hammer the nails through the 2x4. And then we're going to put it on the fort. I'm like, oh, this is awesome. So he gives me this little hammer. It takes me 20, 30 minutes to hammer these two nails through with the tiny little hammer he gives me. And by the time I look up, he's no longer building the fort. Now he's jumping on a trampoline. And as he jumps on the trampoline, he'll jump off the trampoline, go super high in the air, and yell, I'm Superman. And then he'll land on the ground and he'll do like this cool ninja roll and come up running. And I'm like, dude, I want to be a superhero. So I leave the 2x4 and I go to jump on the trampoline. Well, I get on the trampoline, they leave. And I'm like, well, okay, whatever. I'm going to be Batman. Jump once, twice. I yell, I'm Batman. I jump off. And do you know what? I landed on that 2x4 with the nails coming out. And it actually went straight up through my foot. I was screaming. I'm 8 years old, just everything going, you know, what in the world? My mom.
Good aim.
Good aim, right?
I know.
Two nails.
It was small.
On a 2x4. It's 6 inches long. I still have it someplace. My mom kept it. I don't know why. Anyways, so she picks me up. She's like 3 months pregnant. She, or 4 months pregnant. She carries me to the car. They drive me to the hospital. It is 3 hours before they remove this nail on board. Braid it, like clip something like a growth plate. I don't know. Anyways, they remove it. They send us home on pain meds. Of course, they put all the pain meds in, and then they send us home and say, just Tylenol. It was like a stitch on the front bottom, stitched on the top. That's it. One of my most vivid memories is my mom holding me in her arms, all my siblings asleep, and I'm starting to cry because the pain's coming back. And my mom helped me understand the why of this traumatic experience in the moment. And that's sometimes very key. Sometimes we can't do it in the moment. Sometimes we can. And she says, Brick, you're a great kid. You choose the right. You go, you do everything I ask you. You are just this sweet kid. Why do you think Jesus Christ lets you jump on the snow and it go through your foot. And I just started, I'm trying to keep back the tears. And I go, Mom, I don't know. Why does Jesus let bad things happen? And she goes, can you think of anybody else that's ever had a nail go through their foot? Mm. I said, well, Jesus. Oh, wow. And she goes, he must love you a lot, that he not only had it go through 1 foot, but 2 feet, and then through his hands, because he loves you. She goes, Brick, maybe this is an amazing, amazing blessing for you, because unlike anybody else in the world, you know how much Jesus loves you because you've had a nail go through your foot. And all of a sudden, it's no longer trauma. I understand it. I understand the potential why behind something bad happened. Because for an 8-year-old, this is life ending, right? I mean, seriously, like my foot's gone. They're going to cut my foot off. No, my mom take it. And that actually became the foundation of my testimony. And it's so funny because that day, from that day on, my mom said, it's all good when Jesus helps you. And it got to the point in high school, my parents bought me a license plate for the front of my car that says, it's all good. Because anytime anything happened traumatic, I'd say, it's all good. Jesus got me. Jesus has got me. He's going to teach me something from it, right? But that helps, wow, you understand the, right? Sometimes we go through trauma and we don't entertain or investigate the why.
And so
Dr. Covenants 121, 123, right?
Yeah.
This is like jail stuff, right? Good lesson. Sorry, Kev, you started to say something too.
So it's really the why that changes the impact of the trauma, not maybe lessens it, but changes the focus of it. Would I be saying that correctly?
Yeah. Well, okay. So let's put this in perspective. Jesus Christ going through the atonement in Gethsemane, if he didn't have the why, he would have never been able to bear it.
Sure.
Right? Joseph Smith, Liberty Jail, if he didn't understand the why, and he was given the why, let the mountains pile upon you, go to the depths of the sea, whatever it is, know that it is for your benefit, no matter what happens. And in that moment, I just envisioned Joseph looking back on his entire life. I mean, everybody knows the story as an 8-year-old kid with the bone, part of the bone being cut out, right? All of a sudden, yeah, he starts seeing every part of his life, losing all those children that he lost, right? The many times that he was betrayed. Every moment in his life now has meaning and purpose to bring him closer to Christ. And I was given that blessing at 8 years old where my mom taught me that. So when something hard comes to me now, anything that happens, I look to Christ and say, okay, I don't say, why me? Like, why are you punishing me? Why am I the one that always gets this? I say, why do you trust me so much that you know I can learn from this? And what is it that you want me to learn from it? And so every traumatic experience for me has a deeply rooted gospel why.
Mm. Wow.
So what's interesting about that is I'm processing it as you're talking just a little bit. And I had an experience fairly recently that was traumatic enough that the church actually had me go through some emergency counseling, and I witnessed something traumatic. And in meeting with that counselor, part of what the role of the counselor was to kind of unpack what had actually transpired, because it was something that I couldn't really talk about with other people because it was, you know, it had happened in our ward and it wasn't something I could discuss. And so interestingly, as he helped me to kind of unpack all of that, I was able to not just make sense of what had actually happened. I was able to articulate my questions about it to him. And it started to feel like a sacred experience to me that I had been brought in on somebody else's difficulty, you know, because it obviously deeply affected me, even more deeply affected them. But I was able to kind of look at that and say, you know, the fact that I got the phone call, for example, about, you know, what transpired, I saw that as being an invitation into somebody's sacred space.
Yeah.
And so I'm thinking about, you know, in the classroom, for example, when someone shares with us something that they've been through that's traumatic, in a way, they're inviting us into a sacred space, whether it is a sacred space of learning that they've already been to and through, or one that they are currently trying to process. Does that sound accurate to you? Am I
So here's the interesting thing, and we can talk about my big traumatic, dramatic experience, right, in a moment. I went to one session of counseling, and the counselor was like, I can't help you. Like, you're already through this process. Mm. And so I moved into counseling, and I believe in counseling. It just, my counseling has been for the last 20 years, I've spoken over 500 times to youth groups. And I always talk in a very vulnerable way about the situation, right? What we have to recognize is sometimes that's their counseling, number one. Number two, if you do go to counseling, and my wife goes, and I had my children go, it's like, it is an amazing thing. Think about the moment you say and have a breakthrough and you let the walls down and that vulnerability in. It is one of the most courageous moments for you that is groundbreaking. And a great counselor, every time, their immediate response is, thank you for trusting me with that.
That's true.
Right? So as a teacher, if we have somebody that says something that is traumatic, right? First off, we have to recognize, is this an appropriate place where we can talk about it in front of a classroom, right?
It's a great caution. Yep.
Right? Sure. If it is, if it's not, I mean, just what we say is, you know what? Thank you so much for trusting me with this information. I would love to talk to you about this because I have some personal insights that I don't want to share in front of the classroom. Can we do that? Right? Don't make it about them. Don't make it like this is too traumatic. We can't talk about it. It's more of, right. I have some personal insights that I don't feel the rest of the class will benefit from that are very personal to me that I want to share with you. Is that okay if we talk afterwards? Right? If it is appropriate to say, wow, this is absolutely, thank you so much for sharing that with us. The greatest thing is if in that moment and you have to be the counselor, what does a great counselor do? The counselor asks the question, right? Have you learned anything from this? What have you learned from this? Why do you think, right? These kids, I wish I was as spiritually grounded as some of these kids are when I was their age. And sometimes you ask these questions and they've already got it figured out. They're just doubting the answer. And just allowing them to talk gives you the perspective, right? We talked about understanding that not everybody's perspective of the same moment, everybody experiences things differently. They may give a response to your question that opens your mind to, oh, that's how they're interpreting it. Or that's how they're actually considering it in their life right now. And that can help dictate your next response.
And it kind of has to. Yes. Like it has to help dictate your next response, because if you're responding to an agenda that you have in your mind, then you aren't actually being led by their experience. You know, does that make any sense? Like,
I mean, think about it. Are you giving, so here's the thing is that what I'm really well known for is I'm a storyteller. I come from a long line of storytellers. I love telling stories. I have a story of personal experience that I have cultivated about any topic you can think about in the gospel or something a teenager will face. I've taught youth for so long. I just have this bank that I've actually consciously and intentionally built up, right? If I jump right into one of those stories, because it's like, oh, this story can help with this, it may take a completely different path.
Right.
They may ask a question and I talk about something I never even considered is a great story or a great representation of what they're going through, but it actually really fits their mindset on the thing. So it's kind of like teaching a Sunday school lesson. You go in there, you got this all preparation, you know it's going to take you all hour to get it, and somebody asks that one question that's going to derail it and take you off topic. If you don't let it take you off topic, you're missing the opportunity for the Spirit to actually guide the teaching at a level that can go so deep, it becomes your greatest lesson you ever taught.
But it's important, I would think, to recognize, I mean, you have to be led by the Spirit in that, be able to recognize that, yes, this can take us to that spot, or, oh, wow, this is going to totally derail us, and we need to be careful and sidebar it and talk about it later, kind of thing.
Yeah. And I think it's crucial, because when I had a mission, right, we were, and I don't know, I've got a missionary that just came home and I should probably ask him the question, but we were taught never talk about sins, right?
And so never talk about sins. Okay.
Right. So we don't go in and say, well, you know, I had the problem with the law of chastity and I did this, this, and this, and doing that in front of a classroom is like, right. So you have to find your level of appropriateness for that moment without really going against the spirit of the way Christ taught. Right? Christ never taught in sin, or this is like, he taught it by experience and by examples. So you have to be willing to recognize this is something I can't talk about. This is, or in this moment, I can't talk about, or in this moment, maybe it's so in depth. You're like the response to the student after class is, hey, can we talk to your bishop as the three of us? Can we get your bishop in here and talk the three of us together? Because he has the mantle to handle that situation. We don't. We have the mantle to teach. And so there's a lot of variables, and it's very hard as a teacher to really understand that. But when a student comes at you with trauma and this is the first time they divulge trust, sometimes all you can do is grasp and support and nurture that trust until they're ready to speak a little bit more.
Okay. So here's, as you just said this last part, you just said, as someone comes forward with trauma, and then my mind jumped to, well, what if they're not coming forward with it? Is there a way to kind of recognize that, oh, something is bigger than what they're showing, and I can tell that it's there? Because I think I know I've been in those situations. I probably have not even recognized that, wow, I'm going down a path right now that may be very, very difficult for them, and I'm just joyfully going along and, yeah, you know, doing the lesson and don't even recognize that something's happening. Are there ways to recognize it if they may not be forward enough to speak about it?
Yeah. And that's a question I get quite a bit, mainly because I do talk about suicidal ideation. How do we combat that?
Sure.
It's increasing so much with our youth. Right. And it's terrible, and it's disheartening, and even sadder, like not even talking about youth. The biggest demographic for suicide right now is men in their 50s.
I didn't know that.
No, yeah. Kidding. I didn't.
I heard that stat the other day.
Yeah. But in regards to like the state of Arizona, our youth suicide rate is increasing by 20%.
Oh, whoa.
No.
It is some of the hardest things that are hitting these kids. And
yeah.
Why I mention that is that when I was in high school, so I've got this larger than life name, right? Brickman. I mean, you can't really get tougher than that. I started high school. Yeah, exactly. Right. I mean, and fortunately I grew into it. I'm like 6 foot tall, 230 pounds. And I try to keep myself pretty fit, but in high school, as a sophomore, I was 5 feet, 10 pounds, 5 feet tall, 93 pounds.
Awesome. Oh, you are a wee one.
Oh boy. Now late here's bloomer. The best part. Okay. So I was bullied relentlessly. And when you're bullied relentlessly, you kind of want to go internal. You're like, okay, sure. I'm just going to make myself this target. Heavenly Father in his divine perfect wisdom, he knows everything. He doesn't make mistakes. I admit to that. He gave me this interesting little added benefit. When you're small and tiny and you run into somebody that's going to pick on you, you want to stay small and tiny. So your goal is not to lift your head up to see them. Your goal is to look up with your eyes. When I look up with my eyes uncontrollably, this happens. I can't. So now I am the littlest kid in school, with the biggest name, with the lazy eye, right? I went downhill, went into deep depression. I was taped to trees, death threats, hit in the back of the head with rocks.
Oh my heck.
Suicidal ideation, just ready to end it. A teacher, a substitute teacher, saw the signs. The first time my parents found out that I had any type of suicidal ideation in high school was when I was in my 30s giving a fireside.
Oh,
wow.
And talking about it.
And I remember looking over at my mom, and she is just bawling because she had no idea. Mm-hmm. So what we have to understand is that kids, especially those that are going through something hard, become the greatest actors in the world. Mm, the greatest example of this is Robin Williams, right?
Oh, yeah.
Funniest guy, life of the party. And yet he struggled with depression his entire life. And depression can come through trauma. It can come through other means. But what it is Kevin's exactly right. We may be teaching this amazing lesson and we're going along thinking we're doing a great job and being happy about it. And it's this great story and this great lesson and this great point. And it's not helping. It may be hurting somebody.
Right.
So how do we recognize that? Right. When it's somebody that's in that acting level, like Robin Williams, where they're turning it on, you have to look for the nuances. Mm-hmm. Is there a student that typically is more verbal that all of a sudden they shut down that day? And then you got to pay attention the next day, if you're teaching seminary or institute, instead of being the first one in the classroom, they either don't show up or they show up late because they're in avoidance.
Sure.
Right. So the hardest thing about seeing the trauma in somebody's life and the depression is it's the smallest nuance. If you're a parent and you have a child that loved going to school, And 2 weeks into their school year, they were so excited to go back to school. Now all of a sudden they're faking sick and they're not mm-hmm. sick. Something's happening.
So it's a change in the behavior that is kind of the...
That's all you've difference. Got.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that goes the opposite direction though too, doesn't it? If you got a kid who's making snide remarks, who's trying to cover it up with humor, who's trying yes. to maybe be a little bit disruptive,
yes.
that can be maybe an indication as well.
So, and that's the whole, it's change in behavior, right? If you have a kid that's usually quiet and all of a sudden they're making snide comments, or you start noticing they don't do it every day. Well, then you mm-hmm. got to start paying. They're doing it today. What did we teach? Okay. And the next time mm-hmm. they're doing it again. What are we
good
talking
point.
About?
Yeah.
So then you start to see patterns, and the patterns are the indicators, right? And so a break in pattern or a new pattern, and they're usually disruptive of what they are, right? And so that's the hard thing is as a teacher, you've almost got to be so aware of what's going on. And of course we know, Kevin and Julie, we know the best way to do this. It's the spirit.
Yeah.
So right. are we praying before a class and we're mentioning people by name and saying, please help me understand the needs in this class, mm-hmm. right? And if we're doing that, it changes things. So I've done, like I said, I think I'm like 400 plus firesides for the church. And before every one, I have a prayer, and it's a simple prayer, and it's two things that I want. Is please help me to know what needs to be done and said in this moment to touch the life of the person that's struggling the most. And please help them to forget me when all this is said and done and just remember Jesus. That's it. If we have those two things in mind, some really amazing things can happen. One day, like the first series of the firesides I did was for Mountain View High School in Arizona. Mountain View High School is one of the biggest seminaries.
Yeah.
Outside of Utah, right? And so I did it for their seminary, and it was every day, every hour on the hour I was doing one. And about halfway through the day, I got the impression I'm not supposed to share my traumatic story.
Oh,
that's what I was there to do. I was there to tell my traumatic story, right? But for some reason, I got the impression I'm not supposed to share this traumatic story. I thought, well, if I'm not going to do that, what am I going to do? And then I got the impression to sing. And I'm like, well, I don't sing. I do not sing. My family sings. I like to sing. I do not sing well. That was the impression I got. I thought, well, what am I going to sing? And I came up and I sang a song in Spanish because I thought nobody's going to know if I really mess this up because it's in Spanish and it was a Christian song. I to this day, I don't know why. Maybe somebody needed to hear the song that understood it, or maybe somebody just didn't need to hear the traumatic experience.
Sure.
But we have to go in ready to pivot in the moment, or else we lose that opportunity to save somebody in one way or another.
I think this is a great, Julie and I talk about going in with our preparation and content, and we're going to teach this thing. And I think this is a great example of being able, like you said, to pivot, to be able to throw away what you're teaching if needed, if the Spirit says. But if we're so focused on the content, if we're so focused on, I got to get through this, if we're so focused on, we got to read these scriptures and talk about this story, that we're not noticing the nuances, we're not noticing the patterns and the behaviors of the people that we're teaching, then we're going to miss things like this. I think this is a great example of that.
So here's my question. Yeah, here's my question that I would ask. If you are so determined to get through your lesson planned because of everything you planned, why is that important to you? And if the answer is because I want everybody to hear the great things I want to teach them, you've already lost the purpose.
Wrong answer.
Yep.
Right? If you're there because you want them to feel Jesus, then you can get up there, throw away the entire preparation, and just start rambling and let the Spirit take over. And you're doing a much better job as a teacher than if you went and forced that curriculum.
You know, as you're describing all of this, I'm thinking through two things. So this brings up two questions. One question, and let me tell you both questions. One question is, how do you, like, are there certain topics that we maybe need to have our heightened radar poised for that you have found to be triggering to kids? Because I'm thinking when you're teaching principles of the gospel, the principles themselves aren't necessarily going to be triggering. It's going to be more the experiences that you share maybe, or that somebody else shares to illustrate whatever it is that you're teaching.
Yeah.
And so are there certain topics that might lend themselves to that you've had experience with, where almost every time something difficult comes up, or that we need to kind of have on, you know, at the forefront of our mind. And then the second question that kind of goes with that has to do with, you know, the goal that we have isn't necessarily even to share our own experiences as teachers, right? I mean, you're in a different position because you're speaking with your story, like that is, which yeah. we have to get to before we end, because otherwise people are going to be like, right. what's the story?
What was it?
Listen, so that's a good reason to bring me back. So,
there you go. I like it.
Yeah. We're going to get to it as well, though. But the idea is, you want to get people talking and sharing stories,
yeah.
you know, and you want, because kids tell us that they learn best from peers, not from yeah. us.
Yes.
And so how do we, if it goes in that direction and we can tell that it's getting triggering, do you have some tools besides just changing the subject, because that can be dismissive of the person, to kind of manage that? So that was two questions.
Yeah. Yeah.
You remember the first one?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think I do. Okay.
Topics that might potentially lead to triggering conversations.
Well, I think that knowing a topic is kind of hard, right? There's no end all say all, because we all experience things differently. You talk about my experience, and I'll just title it for what it is. It's a home invasion, right? If you talked about the home invasion in front of my wife early on after it happened, it would trigger her. Mm-hmm. If you talked about the home invasion with me, I would start talking about it and trying to feel the spirit talking about it, because that's how I work through trauma, right? So yeah. each one of us attacks trauma differently. So I grew up cowboy, get bucked off the horse, get back on. So my mentality is if something scares me, I go towards it. My wife is going away from it, gotcha. Right?
Yeah.
So we're going to talk about that in a second. I want to get to your other question, but first off, we don't always know the topic, but what we have to do is we have to be hypervigilant of the moment. Again, it's the nuances, right? So I had this amazing experience. There's an amazing school called Komora Academy in Czech Republic. It's mm-hmm. an hour outside of Prague. It's owned mm-hmm. by a member of the church, and they teach, come follow me. They teach English classes and business classes, and they have non-members and members alike that come to this school for 6 weeks or 8 weeks or whatever, or 16 weeks, sorry. And they learn these amazing things in gospel principles, and you stay in this little hotel to do it. It's amazing. I got to go there to teach 1 week.
Yeah.
It was amazing. And it was, the crazy thing is, it was like 4 or 6 months after Russia had invaded Ukraine.
Mm. Oh gosh. Yeah.
And we had people from the Ukraine there. We had people from Miramar there, like war zones. And mm-hmm. I was teaching a class on leadership. And as I'm teaching a class on leadership, a plane flies overhead and I could see students flinching.
Sure.
And I stopped. And it's completely mm-hmm. okay to stop. And I said, mm-hmm. I noticed a different feel in the room. Is mm-hmm. anybody brave enough to share with me what changed and why? Mm, and if you brilliant. Notice, if with teachers, we have to adjust our tone, right? I softened my tone. I slowed it down. I took it to a nice approach. And I said, is anybody brave enough? And somebody raised their hand and they said, for most of us, that sound means death is nearby. Mm. And I said, that has got to be the hardest thing. Are we okay to talk about this? And everybody agreed. And I said, okay, I want to talk about this as somebody who's been through trauma, and how do we deal with it and how do we face it? And I opened up the question. I said, how does this make you feel in this moment? So we went from talking about business and leadership to, I don't care that you're sent there from the United States to business and leadership. I'm going to handle the moment, right? Mm-hmm. And guess what? If I'm in a school doing the same thing and something like that happens and I divert like that and the principal comes up afterwards, and if they're ever upset that I did something like that, then it's on them and not me, right?
Right.
But for the most part, people just want what's best for other people. And so they walk away and they say, thank you for just being willing to be in that moment, right? So as a speaker, one of the things I talk about is, it's called vulnerable leadership. It's about transparency. It's about willing to just be raw in that moment. And that's what we have to do as teachers. If you can't be raw and say, hey, what just happened? Can we talk about that?
But you had to notice. Like, I think that the point that you're making is that you have to be really paying attention to not just the body language of the students, but kind of the overall vibe, and then willing to call it out, right?
Yeah.
That can be a little bit scary, because there have been times where I'm like, you know, I actually will say, when I'm teaching, I'll say, okay, I'm watching your body language. And so if you're bored, like, be obvious. show me your board with your face and stuff. Like, but if you're engaged, you also have to be obvious, please, yeah. you know, yeah. and that helps me so much because people know that I'm watching. And then when something does shift, to be able to say, sensing, what am I sensing? Like, even if you don't know what to label it with,
yeah.
because you may have heard the plane, you sensed the shift. You didn't necessarily put two and two together in that moment because it wasn't your, you know, paradigm. Like, it wasn't something that yeah. you had experienced the same way. Airplane sounds don't mean the same thing to you. And so whatever it is, just being willing to say, can you share? Like, something shifted. I don't know what it is. Anyone yeah. want to talk about it, kind of a thing. Yeah. I love that suggestion. I think that's powerful.
And here's the thing. Let's think about really what this did for that class. It right. Again, if my goal before I go in and teach is that they forget me and remember Jesus, right? If that's our ultimate goal, I walk away from that class and 2 weeks later, they've gone through two other teachers that are there. We were there for a week at a time. They have forgotten about me, but the unity that created in that class by having a very sensitive, vulnerable conversation, it doesn't matter who the teacher is. That class has created a bond that is absolutely incredible. And so you think about the young women's program, the young men's program in the church, that's how we create these classes that when they're at school and they see somebody getting picked on, they step up and help out because they've created a bond where we sat in a classroom and we had a very hard, vulnerable conversation that helped them all to see each other differently.
Teachers, that's exactly what you want. Like, that's a gift almost to have yeah. those moments. And you can't script that. You can't prepare content that will make that happen, like where that's a guarantee. That has yep. to be through the Spirit. That is, and that's a gift when it happens. It's uncomfortable,
yeah.
but leaning into it pays, I mean, I say pays dividends. That's totally the wrong way of putting it, but I mean it spiritually in terms of the unity that that type of opportunity can create for the people in the classroom.
Yeah.
I love that. That's a great insight.
Okay. But here's the thing is you, Julie, you say we can't script it. We really can't, but can we open the invitation for it?
Oh, for sure. Yeah.
And the way we do that is by ourselves being vulnerable, yes. right? If we're not yes. willing to talk about how we gained a testimony and look stupid in front of our students, like that's the only way I can say it. Because when I went for my testimony at 14 years old, I remember thinking, well, Joseph Smith saw an angel and saw Jesus Christ, so I should too. And so I actually prayed to have a visitation of angels to tell me the Book of Mormon was true. And I did it for months. Mm-hmm. And do you think an angel appeared to the 14-year-old me? No. No, I'm like the highest calling I've ever held in the church is Scoutmaster. That's like, I'm not the visitation of angels guy, right? And so for me, it's like, so when I tell students that and they're just like, oh, wow. And you know what? There's probably somebody in the student in the classroom that's doing the exact same thing.
Right.
Yeah.
And by me saying it and realizing and saying, you know what? I realize that's not the way that God speaks to me. He speaks to my heart. And so in the moment where I actually prayed and I said, Heavenly Father, I know the Book of Mormon is true. I just want some type of answer from you. My heart caught on fire in a way that I cannot deny. And I will go to my grave, never denying the Book of Mormon. Because it wasn't about what I saw and what evidence I saw. It was about my heart, right? And even in this moment, I'm getting a little bit emotional about it. But when you take your students through this understanding that, look, we can laugh at Brick Allen. We can laugh at Brother Allen. We can laugh and he'll share us those embarrassing moments. But he also shares us those moments where he's breaking down and having a hard time even getting the words out. Because that's when the Spirit can communicate with them and they start thinking, wow, I'm not any different than Brother Allen. I mean, he's got these weird lazy eye thing going on. I mean, he's got worse than me. I can follow Jesus too, you know? And that's what you want. You want to be able to break down that barrier. So you can create the environment where you can have that experience of breaking them down and breaking down those walls and vulnerability, but we have to be willing to take the first step of vulnerability.
I love the point you made. I want to reiterate it just really fast because I said you can't script it and you agree to a certain extent. Like, we can't force that to happen. Yeah. However, we do have the opportunity to lead by example and help to create the culture or the environment where that can actually happen. And us being unwilling to share will have the opposite effect.
Yeah.
And no matter how good the question, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we make our voice soft and, you know, try yep. and be sensitive, we are not going to it's not going to land if we're not willing to lead by example in being vulnerable. That's a really great point. I'm
so, so the whole vulnerable thing, I want to take a little bit further, and I've never done this. I've never seen this done, but I can imagine that this has happened. So as you're talking about this, my mind went to someone sharing something really difficult in class. And you say, would you be brave enough to share that? Yeah. And then they do. And then I could see the conversation, something like, all right, how did you deal with that? And they share. And then everyone else in the class understands as well. And then it could lead to the question of, how could we help you in this as a class, right? And then they start doing it. Then when they go to school, they see, and then, I mean, it really becomes a, it's a collective thing at that point, right?
Yeah.
Where not only is the teacher vulnerable, but the students who are supporting them become vulnerable because now they're standing up for that person in other contexts than the church. I mean, am I going in the right direction with that?
This is exactly it. I mean, here's the thing. So we learn about teaching in the Savior's way. I really wish it was counseling in the Savior's way, because we shouldn't be teaching. We should be counseling, right? Oh, so Kevin, let's take it a little bit different, right? Thank you so much for sharing that with us. How do you think we can help you? What if the student says, I don't know, I'm so lost. What if you turn to the students and say, has anybody else experienced something similar? How do we think we can help this other student? Instead of the teacher coming up with the response, now you brought counseling into effect and the other students are involved, right? And what happens when we do this is the Spirit, as soon as another student opens their mouth and says, I think this could happen, and the Spirit touches that student, their heart opens up for charity and they begin to love the student that's going through trial in a different way.
Right.
So, Kevin, I love the story. I love what you're saying, because this is exactly what happened. At one point in my junior year, I had the entire senior class at Mountain View surrounding the locker cages chanting my name. I had friends of mine that were seniors trying to come in and drag me out so they could beat me up or whatever. One came in, I was tutoring him or helping him through biology, and he starts dragging me out. And I somehow got away. And then here comes in the first assistant of the priest quorum walking in, star basketball player. And I lose it. I think, man, I'm in trouble. This kid's so popular and so much bigger than me. There's no way I'm getting out of this. And as he walks up, he just smiles, turns around and looks at everybody else and says, if you want him, you go through me. Because we had bonded as a priest quorum over other things.
Wow.
It's exactly what you said, Kevin. He saw me in need and he had charity that moved him to act on my behalf. And it changed how I deal with things. I went from being the smallest kid in school. By the time I graduated high school, I was like 180 pounds, 6 foot. They were trying to get me onto the football team because they thought I was a transfer student. But all I did was I walked around and I just made sure that nobody messed with anybody else, right? But yeah, I mean, the football coach came up to me like, hey, are you a new student? Why aren't you going out for football? I'm like, listen, I've been here for 4 years, dude. You never talked to me before. He's like, I would have noticed you. I'm like, no, you wouldn't have, you know. But it's exactly what you're saying, though, Kevin. It creates an atmosphere and a scenario that is so changing for these students. They see each other differently, and they're just filled with charity. It's a different world.
Boy, that could be such a powerful, rather than taking a traumatic experience and going, whoa, you know what? I'm not going to touch that. I got to back away from it. Learning how to make it and this can't be done every time, I'm sure, but how do we create more unity around this and more bonding from the people who are experiencing this moment now in the moment, right? You're talking about being in the moment and noticing those things. I love that.
And again, it comes from us. If we can listen, so usually I'm wearing a cowboy hat on stage. I'm 6 foot, like I said, 6 foot, 230. I'm a big dude. There isn't a time I don't get emotional and there's not a tear coming out of my eye. When you're standing in front of high school football players that want to be the toughest kid in school, and none of them are going to come up toe to toe with me. I'm just going to tell you that. That's how I'm built. And to see me break down and cry and become vulnerable, it's a switch in their head of masculinity isn't about puffing out your chest and being tougher. It's about being brave and courageous. And sometimes letting the walls down is the most brave and courageous thing you can do. And that's what we got to figure out as teachers. That's what Christ did. I mean, Christ was completely vulnerable.
Mm-hmm. I've been thinking about this very thing while you were talking. I want to just share a scripture really quick. in Doctrine and Covenants 121. This is President Nelson based his talk on this super recently when he was talking about virtue. But what I missed in this verse is that the fruit of charity, the pure love of Christ, is confidence.
Yeah.
So, you know, it talks about let thy bowels be full of charity toward all men and to the household of faith, and let virtue garnish thy thoughts unceasingly. Then shall thy confidence wax strong in the presence of God. And I just thought, man, what an amazing gift we give to the people who experience what you and Kevin are describing together, because not only do they have an experience that kind of has that charity growing within them, the fruit of that is that they themselves become more confident.
Yeah.
And it says in the presence of God, but like you could even put a period after that, because confidence comes from that. Knowing who you are gives you confidence. And when you don't find that kind of confidence looking inward, you find that confidence looking outward. You discover more of who you are when you invest more in other people. And it's this ironic kind of weird thing. You know, I mean, we hear quotes about it all the time that the less you think about yourself, you know, the more.
Well, so let's dig deeper into this. Okay. So Christ taught the two greatest commandments is love God and love your neighbor. How? Love your neighbor
as yourself.
As yourself. How many of us love ourselves? And how many of us recognize the fact that the way we love ourselves is actually by loving our neighbor, like what you're saying, right? I mean, one of the quotes, and I'm going to paraphrase it because I'll butcher it. Joseph Smith said, how can a man truly love God if he can't love himself that was made in the image of God? All tied. Mm.
But the key to loving yourself is loving others.
Loving others. Loving others.
Yeah.
And being willing to be brave for those others. Like, I love my fellow man so much that I'm going to put myself just open on the table, a sacrifice to teach, to share, and to explain my faults, my greatness, my weakness, everything. And that's where the true strength comes.
That's awesome. That is awesome.
So when you are So I'm thinking a lot of times you're up there speaking on stage or in front of, right? Sometimes it's more of a discussion. It's more right? You're going back and forth with people. Going back to your prayer, you said, please help them to remember Jesus and not me, right? Yeah. How do we do that? How do we, you know, maybe be vulnerable and say, you know, here's a traumatic experience, or this is what I've gone through, and, or be willing to be emotional or whatever it is, and not have it be about us, but have it turn toward Christ in the end.
So, that's a great question. I think that, I mean, I'll be honest with you. There is a sense of pride, and I've prayed this for a long time because I want to be humble, and that's my goal. And so there is a sense of pride that my kids joke that I'm famous. Like in Arizona, people know me for my home invasion. They just know it. Yeah. And so there's a part of me that like, yeah, that's cool. I'm kind of famous, right? And so I started praying this way because I was getting a little bit prideful. Like it was all about me and all about the story, right?
Okay.
If I take my story and I make it again about theirs, and what can you learn from this? What am I trying to teach you from this story? And it's always centered in Christ, right? Mm-hmm. So one of my greatest favorite things that I talk about, why don't we do this? I'm going to share a little bit of the home invasion story so we can kind of get that, because we're probably running short on time, but I want to teach this at the same time, right? So basically, 1 year and 1 month into my marriage, my wife was 3.5 months pregnant. We'd already experienced a miscarriage. We were just kind of on cloud nine. Amazing first year of marriage, except for that miscarriage. And we were really thinking about the future and what it held and getting excited about this new addition to our family. We came home one night, and when I shut the garage door, something hit that sensor and it opened the garage door back open. I didn't lock the inner garage door and we went to bed. At 5 o'clock the next morning, a man came into the house looking for a quick opportunity for cash or whatever. Didn't find it. And so he actually goes into the kitchen. He grabs an 8-inch chef's knife. He removes his shoes and he creeps into the master bedroom. Before I woke up, he stabbed me in the chest with that knife so hard that he broke 2 ribs with the handle. All 8 inches went in. And instead of going in straight, he went at an angle. So it went through lung, diaphragm, and liver. And that's when I woke up. Now, You know, I talk about how I know that everything in traumatic in my life is that has ever happened to me has happened for a reason and a great purpose, right? How do you take this, the fact that I ended up being stabbed 7 times, the fact that my wife through trauma lost that child to a stillborn 2.5 months later, I was given less than a 10% chance to live. I was in an induced coma for 3 days where they basically told my family that the first time they arrived to come back and say goodbye because I wasn't going to live 24 hours. Like all this happening. And it's like, what do you teach? Why is it really, is there something great from this trauma? Well, let me share the story of the first night I came out of the coma. You see, the first day I was in the coma, I was there for three days. So 2 nights, basically. My dad was forced to leave at 8 o'clock at night because they had to shut the hospital down because the guy got away and they didn't know where he was at. And my wife couldn't identify him. And so my dad somehow, through the grace of my mom's intervention with the spirit and homemade cinnamon rolls, convinced the head nurse to let my dad sneak back in to stay at the hospital with me. Totally breaking the rules, right? So my mom spent all night long making homemade cinnamon rolls, which anybody who knows how to make them, they know it's a long process. It's make the dough, 1 hour to rise, make the cinnamon rolls, another 4 hours to rise. Then you're baking. You got to let them cool enough. And then you can put the icing on. It's like an 8-hour process. My mom's at home doing this all night long to return with homemade cinnamon rolls at 8 a.m. the next day. While my dad, the only option he had, was to lay on a tile floor for 12 hours. He couldn't get up to go to the bathroom. He couldn't sit up because the nurse that let him sneak back in would be fired if anybody knew he was there. So he literally hid in a corner of the hospital room on a hard tile floor for 12 straight hours. Two amazing parents. And yet I get to talk to people and see, you know, their love for me empowered them to do an amazing hard thing. And they refused to leave me alone. And yet they have this love that is imperfect. It is not infinite. It is finite. And yet we have a Heavenly Father and a Savior, Jesus Christ, that have infinite, perfect love. What in the world is going to keep them from being by our side in the moment that we are struggling at our deepest, darkest moment? I took something that's absolutely traumatic and distorted in a way. I use my parents as an example, but it all comes back to our Savior. We can teach that same path and method over and over again. A nail going through my foot. The guy in my corner that steps out of the crowd to protect me, right? I could easily say, you know what? That's what the Savior does when he stands between us and every sin we've ever committed. He stands between us and addiction because addiction is actively reaching out for us to drag us down. And yet our Savior stands between and says, you have to go through me. So I get really emotional when I start talking about my Savior. I love him so much, but the thing that I'm trying to say is that we have to, as teachers, we have to identify the principle, and the principle always has to relate back to the Savior. And if we do that, we bring the Spirit in such a way that no matter the experience we're sharing, it can't be a negative effect because they can only feel the Spirit and only tie it back to the Savior. I hope that makes sense, because in some ways I feel like I rambled for a second there.
No, not at all.
That was not right.
And that was you talked about it, but also gave us a great example of how to do that, of to speak of something, but then turn it right back to the Savior and say, this is really about him.
Yeah. And the whole thing is what's really amazing about my experience is, you know, I was told I would be in the coma for 10 days. I came out after 3 days. I was told that, I mean, they put 33 units of blood into my body. My body holds 9. So I bled out 3 times. I flatlined twice. They literally were like, okay, if he comes out of this coma, he's going to be in the hospital for 6 months. I mean, another amazing lesson is I can tell you stories. I could spend hours telling you stories of people that have come up to me years later and said, I know exactly where you're at when I found out what happened. And I always ask, well, what did you do? And they all say, I prayed. Yeah. You know, one of them was driving down a freeway. He says, I cut off 5 lanes of cars to get to a side of the road and prayed. Right. Mm-hmm. My office full of, I didn't own a company at the time. I worked for University of Phoenix, and they were gathering throughout the day. They were filling conference rooms with people having group prayers, right? Yeah. I received a priesthood blessing. My name was put on every temple prayer roll that people could find a phone number for. This was back like barely dawning age of the internet, 2003.
Right? Yeah.
You like had a call and you had to figure out the number, all these people. And what does it result in? I was supposed to be in the hospital for 6 months. My grandfather, after being part of a priesthood blessing, turns to the doctor on day one and says, my grandson will walk out of here in 10 days. And I walked out on day 9.
Oh, that's incredible.
And I could, And my mom would say, well, Brick, you got to recognize that you had this amazing faith and you lived the word of wisdom. And that was part of it because it was your lung and your liver that were destroyed. And they said that, you know, you didn't smoke or drink. And so you had all this healthy. I said, but mom, you got to understand that my faith is such a small part compared to 1,000 people praying. Right. So you go back and now how do we tie that into the Savior? Well, we talk about the church, and this is why we have the church, and this and what brings us together as a church is the Savior. And as we come together and as we fast as a family pleading, as a war family pleading on behalf of somebody, we bring the Savior in a way that is just unquestionable. And that's when the miracles happen. It may not be the miracle we want. We lost the child to stillborn. It was a hard thing. We lost our home. We couldn't go back. There were a lot of hard things that happened. But the amazing thing is the healing that happened is that I walk around without any PTSD. My wife walks around without any PTSD. We experience no trauma long-term because the Savior has healed us through his atonement.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what it's all about.
That's what it's all about.
That's what we bring it all back to. Nice. Thank you. Wow. What a great, I am so thankful that you came today so that, I've taught 4 years. And I have never really had a discussion about what to do with trauma or even how to recognize it. And this is going to be, for me, changing the way I teach. And not only, you know, focusing on the Savior, but also, you know, again, looking at those nuances, looking at those changes and then how to deal with it when it does come up. I don't want to say I'm excited for it to come up. But in a way I am, but right. I have a tool. I have some tools now to think back on and know that when it does, there are some things that I can do that I can be confident in.
Yeah.
And that's the hope, right? I mean, that's the hope.
Yeah.
Well, and I also appreciate the fact that, you know, even if we're sharing an experience that's not traumatic, the way that you even taught a pattern about sharing experiences and the way to help those point back to the Savior, I think was also really, you know, it was both touching and it was instructive because of the way that you did that. And I think that sometimes we think we've got to illustrate this principle with an experience, but we don't always take it full circle and say, and this is how this experience brought me closer to Christ. And this is how this, and people kind of latch on to that emotion because it's, and it softens their heart so that the instruction can also get in. And so I really appreciated that pattern that came out as well as you were talking. There were a lot of really phenomenal takeaways from today. And I appreciate more than anything, your vulnerability and willingness to share all of that, not just with the whole wide world, but with Kevin and Julie specifically. So thank you.
Well, I appreciate the invite. I mean, I was touched that you guys reached out to me because, it's interesting because speaking for the church as much as I do, it's all word of mouth. And so to be able to be part of this where I'm reaching a broader audience of teaching and that recognizing the Savior, I'm humbled that you guys thought of me and invited me on here and completely just absolutely grateful for the opportunity. So thank you so much.
Thank you. Thanks. And for all those listening or watching, if you would please share this with other teachers. What a great lesson for us all to learn about how to deal with these circumstances that will probably come up. I mean, most likely they will. Let's be prepared for it. Brickman, thank you very much for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Take care. Thank you for joining us for this episode on Teaching Restored. Now, us here, the team at Teaching Restored, we are here and it's our goal to help gospel teachers become more consecrated, more converted, more effective when teaching the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. Our vision is to have this mass army of excellent teachers who go out and teach, you know, whether it's a calling to teach or whether it's being a parent or whether it's a missionary or you're just a friend to someone. Really, in the end, we're all teachers, aren't we? The more we can help each other become better teachers, we're all teaching each other. I can see this great army going forward and laying the foundation for the second coming. And helping more and more people accept the gospel of Jesus Christ deeper and deeper in our hearts. That's what our goal is. That's what kind of our vision is. You can help us with that vision by doing one of four things, or maybe even all four of these things. Number one, if you would, please share. Share the podcast, share the accounts, share an episode, an individual episode with another teacher, another parent, a missionary, someone learning the gospel and really wanting to try to learn, okay, how am I going to teach this to others? Share it with them. While you're there, please like, share, and subscribe as well. That helps bring up on social media and in other places for others to see. And then leave a comment. Tell us your experience. We'd love to hear your experiences and rate the show. If you're on a podcast, rate it and say, great, we love this. Or, you know, Kevin, you have a little bit of ways to go. And we all know that. We can all improve, can't we? And then, of course, join us on social media, whether it's Instagram, Facebook, let's see, TikTok, X, YouTube, any of those. Join us there and watch our shorter snippets of content that we have going out. Thanks so much for joining us. We have loved this ride, and we are excited to continue to do this even more. But we can't do this without you. If you would, please join us in doing these things. Thanks so much, and we'll see you next time.